is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered unto the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world, this realm. Now, what's Jesus saying before Pilate?
Pilate says, I hear you're going to set a kingdom.
No. Well, I am. It's not
of this age. It's not of this world.
Not of this world. Not of this realm. That is, I am going to set up a kingdom.
Are you a king?
When Jesus asked if he were a king, what did he answer?
Yes, thou said.
Yes. Now, what Jesus is saying very clearly is, I understand it.
He said, Pilate, yes, I'm going to set up a kingdom. There's nothing to worry about, because my kingdom is not of this world. I'm a savior of the kingdom.
I did not say, my kingdom is an earthly kingdom. I'm not going to set it up now. He said it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not this world. Now, that was not made better to you. But someone who we all know, I made some impression of this kind of kingdom.
Luke 19:11-13. While he listened to these things, he went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem,
they supposed that the kingdom of God, that is the temporal, earthly kingdom, was going to appear immediately. You know, they thought they had the triumphal entry. Hosanna, the son of David. Now we're going to get it. So he wants to correct this kind of thing. He says there, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and in return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Go on. The point is, he's going to say the rest of the parable, but he's saying, look, the kingdom is at hand. He's been telling them. So they come here to Jerusalem, they go, the kingdom, now we're going to get it. And he says, okay, let me tell you a story. Here's about this man who went to a far country to receive his kingdom. And he left his servants, his stewards, his legal representatives in charge. He ruled from afar. He ruled in absentia. Now he's been telling him he's going to go away. There's a discussion in John 14:15-16. I must go away. So he's not going to rule here in person. And he was going to a far country. You see the kingdom there. Then he would, we're going to look at the last of this parable. When he returns, people didn't want his representatives to rule him. Verse 27, but these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So here's the picture. It's like this. Kingdom is like this. How would you think of this? Kingdom is like nobleman who goes to a far country, and he rules in absentia. He rules through his official representative, that is the apostles. And when he comes back, what does he do? Well, he does not set up his authority. He does not establish his kingdom. He destroys those who all along refused to recognize his rule. They apparently said he is the heir, therefore he is the king. By the way, that's good. That was good. That's why the Jews thought he's not heir, person is not king. They said. Isn't that true? God did. Since if he's here, he'd be king. Since he's not here, he's not king. Jesus is not here personally. The right hand of the Father in intercession for us, is he not? He's the Holy Spirit. He personally is here. And
he made it not king.
That's what they said. What did he do when he came back? He taught them. He made them obey him. No, he destroyed them. It would not that he should rule over them. Well, now you see, this is in perfect harmony with his teaching that my kingdom is not of this age. I'm not going to rule here. I'm going to rule in absentia. Well, that's the last thing I have to cover. Any more to talk about? But this hope of Israel business. I hope you have seen that the basic body of prophecy which constitutes the hope of Israel, embraced in the hope of Israel, is repeatedly, continually, without exception, applied to the church. Okay? And the alternative is this kind of business. I'm very suspicious of any system of theology or eschatology, but you have to know certain secrets to bring to the text before you can understand the text. I think we ought to determine if it's a sound biblical interpretation, then any of you that would emerge from the text. But we're going to have a test to determine over everything we've had so far. And we'll have it Wednesday.
You here today are the ones who will be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be sharing the things that are happening around about you. And I think that we must constantly be on top of the Word of God and sharing it with others that they might know the true church. I believe there's only one. I don't know what you believe about it. Well, I believe the Lord established one. What do you think about that? Now, you can say anything real loud. They say it's pretty loud at Washington Shores every now. But that's what I believe. I believe that. And I just want to share a passage of Scripture with you that I know that you're all very, very familiar with, over in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verses 13 and on down a few verses. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to think about that just for a few minutes. What does the Bible really say about the church? I think that you will find as you go into the various fields that you've got to really, the only thing that you have is really the Bible to help you. The one thing that I learned from the old dean in our Bible college, Isaiah Moore, there was a man probably that knew more Scripture than any man that I've ever come across. But he said to our class many and many a time, he said, "Class, don't be afraid to use the Bible. When you're talking about the Bible, it's better a lot of times for you to read the Scripture than to even quote it," he said. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, class, because I know that you have to learn passages of Scripture. But I found that to be a very valuable thing with me in reaching and teaching individuals who come from various denominational backgrounds. It is important to take the Bible, have the Word of God, and read that Word of God. I just want to tell you a little story about him. One time we called him for an evangelistic meeting in a place where I was preaching in Kentucky. And he got up and he read his text, and then I got up to make some comments after him, you know, and of course the fellow had his Bible upside down and wouldn't even turn to the passage he was reading. So, you know, and he didn't really need it, but he had his Bible open anyway. He didn't make any mistakes with it either. But what I'm saying to you is that it's important about what the Bible says about the church. If you don't believe that, just go out there and talk with most anyone that you meet today on the street, wherever it is, and I will assure you, you'll have many opinions, many ideas about the church. Press try, and you'll find out. So I think that there are two or three things that are very important to us this morning, and we need to consider the fact that the Bible teaches the church is of divine origin. And the Bible teaches how to become members and how to remain members of the church. And the Bible teaches us that the church is one, is to be one in Christ. What about it? What about the church? What is the value of the church? I think the church is one of the most valuable things in all the world. It cost Jesus his life, his blood. It's very valuable. He gave his all. He bought it with the price of his blood. To make it one of the most important institutions upon the face of the earth. It is by this means which men all over the world can be saved, and so therefore it is very valuable. It was the giving of self that individuals might know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very important. Christ's church is the only one that can really make that claim. The most valuable, blood bought, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think when we see this sort of a thing, this is what we need to talk about and think about when we're talking to individuals about the church. Let's go to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the church. It's important. You can find it in the Bible. You can prove it by the Bible, and I've got to accept it. I've been looking in the Bible a long time, and I've still just come up with that one. That's important. We've got to let the whole world know this, because, like I say, that we're living in a time when people are so mixed up about churches. And we've got to be on the ball. We've got to tell people like it really is. It's important for us to know these things. We need to consider this morning that the Bible says that we must prove all things. Hence, we could accept any denomination if they can make this proof. This is very important. I want to share with you the idea, since I've sort of called this a mission field where I'm serving. And so consequently, when I came to this field a number of years ago, all the people that I met, most of them never heard of the New Testament church. There are still many of them who equate the Church of Christ as being a Pentecostal church. They don't know. It's the Church of God in Christ, or they've got another long title that goes along with it, and then Christ on the end of it, you know. And so it was very confusing to the people that we came to talk to. But as time went on, as they began to understand what the scripture was saying about the church, they began to get identified with the church and what it really meant. For the first time, they were able to understand what the Bible is really saying. It means more than just feeling. It means more than just emotion. We've got to have those things. That's true. But we have to have some knowledge. We have to have some understanding as to what the Word of God really says about the church. So we could probably think about the fact that the church itself had even been foreshadowed in types from ages on end, from the very beginning, probably in the mind of God from the very beginning, that the church one day would have to be a means by which individuals could be won and could be saved and have that promise of everlasting life. Because after all, in the mind of God from the very beginning, that we would be his people, that we'd serve him, that we'd give him our time and our effort and everything that we have. So therefore, it was in the mind of God from the very beginning. We realize as we look in the Bible, even from the very beginning of our prophets of old, they foretold about the coming of the church. The prophets wrote about it. They spoke about it. All this information is given to us that we might know that one day this church would come. So therefore, we understand, as I've read to you this morning, that Jesus Christ himself directly promised the church. When he said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There have been many things against the church. The church suffered a great persecution even in the very first century. But it didn't die, it grew because of the persecution. That's what caused it to grow. Because people began to spread out and carry the great news of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Jesus promised this church. Is going to come. It's going to make it possible for all of us to have everlasting life. Surely, this is what God had in mind for us to do. This was and is his church, his claim that we might know it. The Bible teaches how to become and remain members of the church. By becoming Christians, the terms of the gospel are only a test of fellowship. For, you know, when I think about that, I think about what John says over in John 3:5, and we're living in that period of time. You remember that we're hearing so much about this. You want to look at that passage of scripture there with me, and he says, "Very, very, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. He must be born again." How often do we hear about born again Christians? What about born again Christians? According to what I see, when we become a part of the body of Christ, we are born into the family. We don't need to be born again, as the saying is. You know, we hear about this guy, he's a born again Christian. Something miraculous happened to him after he was born the first time. Doesn't make much sense to me. The Word of God reveals unto us, how do we get into the body of Christ? We are born into the family of God. That's important. Know that we can be his children, be his sons and his daughters. The beginning of the church. Think about it. Think about what it tells there in that passage of scripture. It talks about naturalization. The passage over in Ephesians. I think you know this pretty well. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at that passage in verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grew unto him and unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. No more foreigners and strangers, fellow citizens, and this great family of God. Oh, I tell you, it reminds me of what's happening in our country today. We know of all the foreigners and strangers who come to want to be naturalized citizens of America, but to be born in the family of God is really wonderful. Regardless of where it is, we're all over the world, where even our missionaries are carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have all become brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great thing about this church. Great thing about the body of Christ. That we're all one in him. And this is what the world needs to know, that we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that's very hard for people to understand and get into their mind. So therefore, we have really been adopted into this great family of God. This adoption is really something. I know of several cases, and probably you have too, where there are families that probably have had no children, and they want children, and they go out and they adopt them. They become just a part of their family. They love them. They give them everything that they have. Even in death, they leave them their goods to be adopted into a family, to know that they can have someone to take care of them. And there are a lot of children that need that today. But to be adopted into the family of God is really great. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ makes this possible for us to be adopted into that great family. And in Galatians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. That the Son did an heir of God through Christ." Oh, I tell you, that's beautiful. To know that we can be adopted into a royal family of God. To know that we can reap the benefits of that great family. Being a part of it. Born into the family of God. Being naturalized in the family of God. Being adopted into this family of God. To receive the benefits. The benefits in the end will be eternal life, to ever be with the Heavenly Father. Oh, I tell you, that's great. That's what it's all about. And that's what it is, the proclamation of this gospel. We remain members by doing the Lord's will as revealed to his apostles. We have to remain members. I imagine that all of us are aware of the fact that in a lot of our churches there seems to be a lot of times many movements of people from various places. You know, they get all mixed up, and they don't like this, they don't like that, they don't like other things, you know. Deals with personalities. And this gets to be a real serious problem. This church over town, boy, they got the best program in town going. I'm going over there, you know. It has nothing to do with this one church we're talking about. But I'm going because it sounds good. Like my grandmother told me a story about the lady who was going out to church that morning and said, "Oh my goodness, that preacher really preached this morning. Oh, it was a wonderful sermon." So he came and said, "Well, what did he preach about?" Said, "Oh," I said, "I don't know what it was, but it sure had a heavenly sound." And that's what it is. We're going on emotion. We're going on sound. And that isn't what it's all about. It's understanding the Word of God. Knowing, my friends, because there are many people who are being led astray today because they're not listening to what the Scripture has to say. And so therefore, we need to be a part of this great family. We need to do His will. He calls for us to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayer, continuing steadfastly in these things. And, you know, that kind of really gets me sometimes. Well, I'm not exempt. We've had those who've gone other places, and I had to tear my heart out. When do they come and gather around the Lord's table? Maybe once a month, once a quarter, or you forget about it? That's sad. The world is filled with this sort of thing. And so therefore, to remain in the body of Christ, we must do His will. Keep His will if we're going to do it. You know, we cease to be members by sin or dismissal for a cause, such as immorality, heresy, all of these sort of things. I think sometimes people have the false notion about the body of Christ. You can become a part of that body and all you have to do is sit down and then, you know, maybe go out and stay away for the next 20 years and never see them, and when they die, they want you to preach it to heaven. You ever hear that happen? It happens sometimes, but it's not like that. You see, the Lord does love us. He says there isn't anything in the world that can separate us from His love. But we can separate ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ anytime we want to. We can. By not following Him. By not doing His will. So therefore it's important. The Bible teaches us that the church is to be one in Christ. As I indicated to you a while ago, there is really only one church. The Lord Jesus Christ established His church. He did it on the day of Pentecost. The Word of God says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all gathered together in one place in one accord. On that day, I want to share something with you. This is a little magazine that comes in the Saturday paper called The Pathways. And what we're talking about the Bible teaches that the church is to be one in Christ. On the inside of this, it talks about the California talks. California does everything first. And that's about right. I used to live in California many years ago. But listen, I just want to read a few things just to give you some idea what I'm talking about. So the latter half of this century has seen a new wave of cultural and religious homesteaders crossing the Great Divide with dreams of meaning and purpose and sometimes wild-eyed plans for utopian fulfillment. Then he goes on to say, he talks about 501 cults. Of the 501 cults identified as such by the researchers nationwide, over one-third were found to be based in California. Estimates of cult followers nationwide range from 500,000 to upwards of 10 million, depending on how the cult is defined. What I'm saying to you, remember our subject is about what the Bible says about the church. And what I'm trying to share with you is to get you to see what's happening to people in the world today who are following all kinds of ideas. Here we have, he's talking about millions of people who are following this sort of thing. Then again he says, 9 ranking Scientologists were recently convicted in Washington, D.C. for a variety of crimes, including conspiracy to commit burglary, conspiracy to forge, conspiracy to steal, obstruction of justice, and misdemeanor of the government property. They received jail terms up to 10 years. This was the Church of Scientology. You've heard of that one? Okay, that's one of the calls. We were out in Seattle in the North American Christian Convention. Here's a little article about that. In Seattle, Washington, 9 members of the Venetian Church were convicted last January of lewd conduct and illegal operation of a body studio for performing live sex acts for patrons. One defendant told the judge his performances satisfied his religious needs. He claimed he was contributing to society as a whole. How sad can people get? Here it is. The Word of God is very true. The Word tells us about the false doctrines and the teachings that would come in our time. Then the last part of this article says, in whatever light we view them, these new ways of life with their odd alliances, practices, and orthodoxies are here to say, to live with them, we need to know them. Yes, we really need to know them, and we need to know the Word of God. Because, you see, these sorts of strange things cause people to go astray. Here's a picture of some of the things that happen. You know, if you've ever been to the airport, you know, and it used to be down here in Orlando, you get off the airport, somebody run up to pin a flower on you and take your donation, you know. And, of course, I guess they finally found out who I was a long time ago. They don't run my way anymore. But there was another article that I want to share. We're talking about this oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an article in the March 1980 issue of Good Housekeeping magazine. You will find a comprehensive list of 1,200 religions in America compiled by Dr. J. Gordon Melton, an ordained minister in the Methodist Church, who spent 16 years studying the breadth and the depth of spiritual belief in this country. 1,200 different religious bodies in America. He's not talking about the world. I'm talking about right here in America. So he said this was a tremendous task because he had to uncover what he calls the hidden religions. For example, while Dr. Melton has included 72 different churches within the well-known Baptist religion, the Baptist Church is divided into 72 different kinds of divisions. Then he goes on to say he has listed also the various flying saucer churches, witches, Mormons, Satanists, pagans, psychics, ESP groups, communes, mail order churches, and even some of the brand new Jesus People churches, including the colorfully named Holy Ghost Repair Service Incorporated. Then there is a formal church of Kennedy worshipers. These people worship the late John F. Kennedy, who believe can cure them of congenital and even terminal diseases. Dr. Melton established three main standards for his inclusion of this list. Here they are. The church must seek the chief religious loyalty of its members. Two, it must promote its beliefs. It must be big enough to have at least two congregations or one congregation with over 2,000 members. If not organized into congregations, it must have members in more than one state. We can readily see by this list that these 1,200 religions in America, when we consider all the organizations that do not meet these standards. I mean, there are a lot of them that do not meet the criteria in which he put this together. If there are 1,200 different denominational bodies in America, there has to be more of them who do not have 2,000 members or who do not have two congregations in America, if you understand what I'm saying. In fact, I could probably find them a dozen right here in Orlando. It's not on his list. What I'm talking to you, friends, about is the serious business of the church. The church is one. Jesus died for it. He's going to come back again. And there are millions of people dying and going to hell because of this. Because we're not preaching it and teaching it like we should. Apologizing for the Word of God. Are we going to continue to do this? I hope not. It's a great tragedy. This thing is real. Very real. When I think about the politics of the society in which we live, homosexuals will take over our country. We know what the Bible says about it. It's real. We're living in that kind of time. And we've got to stand up and preach the word like we really need to preach it. And I mean, a lot of people may not want to hear it, but my friends, we're going to have to give an account of the Lord for it if we don't do it. That's for sure. My friends, if you do not have a copy of that magazine, I'd like for you to buy a copy of that magazine. It's the March issue of that magazine and of Good Housekeeping. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." No divisions. There are all kinds of divisions. I didn't even talk about the many divisions in the church that Jesus Christ established. There are many of them. Church of Christ, instrument, non-instrument, you name them, they're there. Christian church, disciples, Christian church, independent. Are we divided? We sure are. Just as divided as we can be. We'd better get together, friends. We'd better get together. It's just that real. Tell it like it really is. When Paul wrote this letter to the Church of Christ at Corinth, there were prohibitions in the church, and Paul condemned every one of them. You know that. You've studied it in your Bible. Because they weren't right. Their attitudes weren't right. And we've got to get it right, my brothers and sisters. We're going to carry out the gospel of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I tell you, I pray for Dr. Melvin, a man who spent 16 years compiling all these 1,200 different denominational bodies, and yet he's still a member and a preacher in the Methodist Church. I pray the Lord will show him the way of the Lord more perfectly. That's true. I really pray for him. Man, to do that much research and still be where he is, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We cannot miss these facts. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Sit with me today, class, that Jesus Christ established his church. We see what the Bible says about us. He is the head of the body of the church. In order that you might have the preeminence. So we see that we can become a part of this church and we can be a great marching army for the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming his word throughout all the world that people might be saved. Carrying out his will. That's what he's saying to you and to me today. He's challenging you to take this kind of gospel. Just like it is. Right in the Word of God. I believe the Bible to be true. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I really do. And we've got to preach it and teach it just like that if we're going to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. Most times it will be. In fact, I think it's going to get harder. I really do. But we've got to preach it just like that. May God bless you. May he help you and challenge you to really go out and start like it really is. Thank you.
In response to this very fine message, I'm going to ask that we turn to number 504 of the Church of One Foundation and stand and sing it in the first, second, and last verse.